Everyone will stand for the reading of the scripture. It's 1 Corinthians verses 4 through 10. I will read it to you. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaulteth not up, not vaulteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
Good morning. This will probably be a two-parter. So this is part one. If you recall, earlier this year, I did a series called Rebuttal to JVT, Jewish Voices Today, and I mocked their promulgation of so-called prophetic blood moons, the last of which was last Monday morning on the 28th. And what spectacular event fulfilled all the hoopla we've been hearing from prophecy experts for the last couple of years? Nothing. Zip, zero, zilch. The Pope, it was a very busy week last week, and I incorporated some of what happened last week into today's message, but another thing that happened was the Pope came to America, and he made a big Jesuit ass out of himself, addressing Congress for the first time ever, and not once did he mention Jesus Christ. There is nothing in the prophets about the rank of a pope. Russia and China have vowed to fight ISIS because they know Obongo is commander-in-chief of ISIS. Now, there's nothing in the prophets allowing strangers who are not our kin to rule over us unless the wrath of God is kindled and we get somebody like Barry Sotero as punishment. The law is Deuteronomy 17:15. Well, maybe the apocalypse has been canceled until the next blood moons in 2033. John Hagee, one of the most celebrated Jewish stooges of the century, has milked this cash cow with his best-selling book, Rattling the Cages of His Followers, with the premise that, quote, the coming four blood moons points to a world-shaking event that will happen between April 2014 and October 2015, end quote. Told reporters, the day after the lunar lunacy, it meant, quote, an event of historical significance to the Jewish people is occurring or will occur, end quote. Now, do you think he could be just a little bit more generalized with egg on his face in saving face? It's ironic that these prophecy teachers contend that it's the end of the world when no such thing is taught in the Bible. Nothing in the prophets indicates the planet Earth will cease to exist. Do you think he cares about God's law? I'm talking about Hagee. God's law for false prophets? And why are so many people fooled by these fools? The blind leading the blind. The prophets were never respected because they went against the status quo. They didn't tell people just what they wanted to hear. It's bad enough that some misguided Christians teach the absurd notion that the entire planet is going to be vaporized by misreading 2 Peter 3:10 from the King James, which says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up," end quote. Sounds grim if taken literally, until you start to rightly divide these words to mean the dissolving of those ungodly elements that will not enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on earth. The gory picture of global warming from its guru, Al Gore, paints an earth parched as dry and desolate as Mars. And hey, NASA just announced the other day that Mars has flowing water. I guess if they destroy the earth, we can all go to Mars. If the earth is going to be destroyed, then what's the point of Christ returning? Please don't say the rapture. Another butchered version of prophecy minced into easy-to-swallow bits of nonsense. There is nothing in the prophets rapturing Christians off into outer space. The only thing that's going to be removed from the earth is the wicked world of Jewry. You can take that to the bank. What else is going down by fire? Revelation 18, 9 through 10 says, "When they shall see the smoke of her burning," who? That great city Babylon. "And she shall utterly be burned with fire." So Peter and John are writing about the same thing. Now that may explain why there is so much false prophecy. The real doom and gloom is reserved for the Jew and all of the institutionalized systems rebuilt in the name of Babylon. After all, the Talmud is called the Babylonian Talmud. Institutionalized systems such as the World Trade Organization, the International Monetary Fund, the World Health Organization, the Council on Foreign Relations, the United Nations, the World Court, on and on it goes. Their aspired for capital is Jerusalem, also prophesied for destruction. 70 AD, I think, was just a warm-up. Malachi 1:4, speaking of the Jews, says, they shall build, they'll go ahead and build, rebuild Jerusalem. And this is the Lord saying, "But I shall throw down." And you can bank on it. We always pray for inspiration, for these messages, for the Holy Spirit to help us out, that they're inspired. And we know that many of our friends pray for us as well, and we consider them part of the team to get the identity message out there. Well, I gave this message in 2002, and it was only in audio. So this is a revised and expanded version 13 years later, given a sequence of events that warranted a second look with text projected on our wall. I have never prayed for God to reveal to me when prophecy shall come to pass. Otherwise, I would be an observer of times and be no better than the charlatans who think they have an inside track predicting the future, abusing the pulpit with sorceries and mesmerization. In my opinion, we never know the fulfillment of prophecy until after the fact. In a bit of poetic justice, an adversary I've mentioned before, that dirty preacher, if you recall, recently disclosed that he almost died. For 2 months, getting sicker and sicker until it was discovered that his sewer line was leaking and leaching into his house with toxic fumes. Poetic justice. He's the one who has continually accused me of being a false prophet, even though I have never prophesied anything. So what does this poor fool do? After recovering from his deathbed, takes it upon himself to do a sermon on dung, with the promotional synopsis, quote, examines excrement in the scripture, all in relation to disobedience, thus this necessary and somewhat rare sermon on dung. This first segment helps the faithful spot egotists and slanderers that inherit manure without works, end quote. Well, this slanderer just doesn't get it. He inherited 2 months of sewage, and he's still hurling the charge of false prophet like a frozen meadow muffin. Not only that, but had the audacity to beg for money to recoup for his losses during his time of judgment. I was listening to Bill Fink's program last night, and before he went on the air, Bill said, the same guy has created a Facebook page in Bill's name. That's what these enemies do. He says, it's not me. And now other people are beginning to get a taste of what I have endured for over 8 years. Only the mind of a Jew would put our Lord and Savior into a vat of boiling excrement, found in 5 places of their not-so-sacred book, the Talmud, because the Jew is void of circumspection and obsessed with scatological theology. They are so foul that the day prophesied of their demise shall come in 1 hour. Quote, gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. In other words, the institutionalized systems of Babylon. Matthew 13:40. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, the devil is one who makes a profession of false accusations. But God is not mocked. The liar's mouth will be stopped permanently and forever. At that point in time, their love of money will finally end. Indeed, whatever a man should sow, that he also shall reap. Because he who is sowing for his own flesh, from the flesh shall he reap destruction. But he who is sowing for the Spirit, from the Spirit he shall reap life eternal. Amen. All I have to say is, thank you, Lord, for this example of a real-life devil who belongs in that vat of his own devices. Now, here's a few reasons why I would never entertain the profession of a prophet. One, I'm not in the business of predicting the future, as it has become very big business with churchianity. And there's no prophets in real prophecy. We are to be engaged in our Father in heaven's business, not conforming to the Judaized world. We are not to be making merchandise of God or his saints. Two, I'm a God-fearing man, and thus I know what happens to false prophets. They're to be put to death, just like sodomites. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Deuteronomy 18:20. This wasn't talking about teachers or even false teachers, which some like to equate with prophecy. Prophecy is the exclusive domain of God and is for the purpose of warnings and establishing the veracity of a divine creator through the auspices of predicting the future. This is not to minimize the rest of Scripture, but we do not kill teachers over petty mistakes. Otherwise, there would be no apostles disseminating the good news. We all fall short of the glory, but we strive for perfection. Within Christian identity, there are dirty preachers who play this shell game because they have murder in their hearts from their father, the devil, the parent religion of Babylon. And three, I believe all prophecies have been given. There are no new revelations predicting the future. And this should not be confused with the revelations of dreams and visions, which have their own special purpose. And I'll elaborate on that later. And last, number four, I just don't think modern prophets have a very bright or promising future by virtue of the fact that the modern prophecy of man is never in accord or in harmony with the Word of God. All the warnings given to ancient Israel are just as relevant to modern Israel, comprising the white nations of the world. The divine destiny of Christ was to reconcile Israel to their God. And if you're not an Israelite, you have no part in that destiny. To know the truth of God's plan for the future, the prerequisite for understanding prophecy is Christian identity. This sermon was prompted by some junk mail I got. This was over 10 years ago, and I'm sure they're still doing it, which was a very slick color brochure promoting a prophecy seminar, which I went to. At the time, it occurred to me that every January there is very stiff competition to persuade people's expectations for the coming year, whether it's secular politics or crackpot religionist or a combination thereof. But here's the benchmark, that is the reference point or standard from which we measure or judge something to be good or bad. From Revelation 19:10, we read, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of interpreting prophecy." Well, what does that mean? To the experienced disciple of the Bible, the context of this passage is exclusively Christian identity, in that it is not only the reunification of God and Israel in the symbolism of a wedding feast, to whom the only invitees are the children of Israel, as those without wedding garments are rejected and cast out, but also is the very motivation and purpose of the whole message of God's word. Never do we read where Christ came for all races, nor the replacement theology of the church being arbitrarily redefined as Israel. We can only interpret prophecy from this perspective, that Christ came, as he himself said, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And if it's racist, then so be it. It is what it is, no matter how much the church world is in denial. I love Bill Fink's welcome page at Christogenia.org that says, quote, "You can deny it. You can rant and rave. You can scream. You can cry hate and other blasphemies. You can make railing accusations, but you can't change the truth. A shining city on a hill cannot be hid. A lamp, when it is lit, is not placed under a couch. There is, indeed, a God of all creation. And there is, indeed, a race anointed by that God. Here it is identified. Whenever that race allows itself to amalgamate with others, it falls into permanent decay. Understanding this is one of the keys to all history, and it is the understanding of the rise and fall of all great cultures. You can go away mad, even spouting profanities, or you can face reality and consider the implications while investigating the assertions being made, unquote. My sentiments exactly. To prophesy is to understand and proclaim the truth concerning God, especially flying in the face of society, prevailing in ignorance, and sometimes just outright abject opposition. But didn't Christ say, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you, John 15:18, and also in John, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. I frequently reassure neophytes to our message that those who despise what we say really don't have a beef with us. Their beef is with God. That's why it's important to know exactly what God is saying or prophesying. The words of God are His, not mine or yours. Therefore, He is to be the object of our adoration and the scorn of our adversaries. The preaching of the gospel, which is the testimony of Christ, is the Spirit of God, not the prophet's spirit of prophesying, lest both be considered equals and equally worshipped. A sidebar to Revelation 19:10 is a clear condemnation of what would emanate from the Roman Catholic Church to invoke the canonization of saints as if they were superior and adored religiously. Therefore, all of the Catholic saints are a form of idolatry and can never be with prophetic credentials, and that includes the fantastic hoax of Fatima given to three kids in Portugal, not by God, but by the Virgin Mary, who makes special guest appearances from the grave from time to time. The point is that Jesus is the target of which all prophecies circulate. If a prophecy does not gravitate towards Christ, then it is from the priestcraft of Antichrist. My last sermon was about the county clerk here in Kentucky, Kim Davis, who refused to issue marriage licenses to sodomites. I was saddened to hear in the news that she and her husband Joe had a secret meeting with Pope Francis during his recent stint in the U.S. Presidential huckster Mike Huckabee cheered the meeting, saying it gave an implicit endorsement of Davis's stance. But didn't the Pope say a couple of months ago in regards to homosexuality, "Who am I to judge?" Well, I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little mixed message here. Was that a good impersonation? Okay, thank you. Well, this is kind of weird, but I did send her my sermon notes and a cover letter before she met the Pope, and the last sentence in my letter said, "God bless and stay strong in the Lord." I say that a lot. And in an interview with CNN, Davis said, quote, "Pope Francis thanked me for my courage and told me to stay strong." Just a coincidence. Well, it is a common sentiment, and I use it quite often at the end of letters. This is starting to get curiouser and curiouser. For the moment, I can only think of one prophecy that may or may not pertain to this unusual development. Quote, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Matthew 24:24. Now, I know there are more standard interpretations of this verse, but it's uncanny that the popes, being vicars — that word means substitute — are substitutes of Christ, and thus are false Christ. And Kim Davis is an elected official who just happens to be, for the moment, the most well-known county clerk in the United States. I get the feeling that this story is going to grow substantially, not only with the symbolism, but with the facts. We'll just have to wait and see. I'm not going to predict the future with a wild conspiracy theory, but it does epitomize how greatly deceived we are about the dichotomies in this case. Well, why do I say there are no new prophecies? Well, because the prophetic word given to Israel prior to the completion of the written word, the Old and New Testaments, was just part of God's plan that was superseded by that which is perfect. And by that I mean something inferior replaced with something superior. And what is that superior perfection but Jesus Christ? From today's scripture reading, we heard a terrible rendering from the King James, and that's not the reader's fault. Pastor Elmore was just reading from the King James. But instead of conveying the import of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, which is about permanent and temporary gifts, we kind of got the impression that we can bear all things, believe and hope for all things, endure all things, which through charity is promised. Well, this, as we know, in the King James and just about most other Bible translations, comes from the Masoretic rabbis, who chose to translate the Greek word agape as charity instead of love. I wondered why. Perhaps the Jews would rather have Christians patronizing their God, stone by stone, building their mansion in the sky, and giving latitude for Jews to believe his twisted religion, a type of Hindu tolerance respecting other gods. But agape is the highest form of love, and that love is not the diluted version of affections and romance. It is the godly love of duty and responsibility for Israelites only. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Who received the commandments? Israel. To get a better translation of 1 Corinthians 13, Let's read the Christogenia New Testament and let it grip your soul to know the true meaning of love. It starts with, quote, love has patience, is beneficial. Love is not jealous. Love does not vaunt or boast itself, is not inflated, does not behave disgracefully, seeks not things of injustice, but rejoices with the truth, contains all, trusts all, expects all, endures all, end quote. Now, this is more akin to covenant theology than the universal spin on the word all in the King James. So how does this relate to our subject today? Prophecy is an expression of love, for it helps to edify and build up the ecclesia. Are we to imagine that God might have forgotten something which portends the future? An addendum to the word? God forbid! His prophecy is earmarked for those who have ears to hear. Let's continue in verse 8. Love never fails, but whether interpretations of prophecy, they shall be abolished, or languages, they shall be brought to an end, or knowledge, it shall be left unemployed. By destiny we know, and by destiny we interpret prophecy. But when the fulfillment would come, that by destiny shall be abolished. What Paul is saying here is that not only the interpretations of prophecy have been finalized, but prophecy itself. You can't interpret something that is not given. Therefore, anything that presents itself as prophecy today is not from God. All prophecy is within the confines of the Word of God, not the Word of man. Those who try and predict the future will fail or use trickery. Likewise, the modern manifestation of what is called speaking in tongues is a deviant aberration of hyper-emotionalism, being ignorant about the tongues being spoken in the first century by Christians. It was merely a foreign language, not a cryptic language from heaven. That's about as Talmudic as the Jewish contention that Moses was given a separate set of laws at Sinai, which became Judaism. Hogwash! The last part about knowledge doesn't mean that all of a sudden, we're going to be dumb and dumber, not knowing anything. Rather, this was in reference to the first-hand eyewitnesses who had actual knowledge of Jesus Christ in the flesh, whereby that generation would eventually die off. Make sense? Verse 10 declares that when our fulfillment or perfection or completion in Christ comes, then that which is unfulfilled and imperfect and incomplete will vanish, because it's our divine destiny. And the last words of the Bible were written by inspiration of God. That was it! The gift of predicting the future came to an end. I think that's something good to know and understand, to keep us away from the false prophets, the John Hagees, the Hal Lindseys, and the Jack Van Impeys, and the ability to discern their damnable heresies that come from outside of God's Word, the extra-biblical sources that feed pet doctrines and error. You know, they may be poetic or of historical significance, but inspired? No. I have a little bit of pity for the first century Christians who must have been under the impression that all these prophecies were going to happen in their lifetime, but in reality would be another 1,000 years or more. Now, some of these prophecies have come to pass, some during the apostolic age, and others are yet to be fulfilled. It's kind of like, I was trying to think of an analogy, it's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle with blank pieces that you can't put together until they get their color. Jesus said he didn't come to eliminate these predictions. In Matthew 5:17, it's a pivotal verse that rebukes the modern church for thinking that the law was nailed to the cross, or that now they're just New Testament Christians throwing the old out the window. It's been said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Lord starts out by telling them, don't even think that. Don't even go there. He said, think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, some people think this verse is a pretzel, and they can just twist the word fulfill to mean abolish, making Christ contradicting himself. That's what they're thinking. You know, Jews hate God's law. And that's why they are hated throughout history. They are the world's greatest used car salesman of sin, promoting the transgression of the law. In the Talmud, sodomy is sanctioned, usury is sanctioned, on and on. They circumvent the laws of God. The law and the prophets were symbiotic. Israel's national sins were given warning time and time again by the prophets sent by God. What Christ did abolish were the ceremonial laws and temple ordinances of animal sacrifices, and hence the Levitical priesthood that had kind of morphed into a non-Israelite hybrid religion of traditions. Jesus called them the traditions of the elders, which is exactly what became Judaism, and which is exactly what the antinomian priestcraft clings to today in rituals and pious works. How could they be so dumb? How? It's because they don't know Christ, especially the law, which he obeyed perfectly as our example and was the manifestation of the prophetic Messiah. The Jews knew who he was, and yet they killed him, fulfilling yet Christ's own prophecy of his death and the enemies who would not have him reign, then as well as now. Read the parable of the householder and see how the Jews perceived that Jesus spoke of them. Quote, although they, the Jews, were looking for a way to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. Christ was not only a king and high priest, but a prophet. It was a stark contrast between the godliness of courage and the ungodliness of cowards. They needed a spy like Judas to entrap him, the latter having the mindset of, what's in it for me in the here and now, forsaking the promises of eternal rewards. much like the pulpit pimps in Judeo-Christianity today getting their 30 pieces of silver. The conflict between the racially pure Jacob Israel and his brother Esau Edom, mixing his seed and forsaking his birthright, is the prophetic enmity of Genesis 3:15. It's an eternal conflict. The oral declarations Christ made about the future is what became documented in the New Testament Gospels and Epistles and separates the Lord from all other prophets who would come after that which is made perfect. In other words, although Christ was a man, he was the Son of God, the sacrifice without blemish for the sins of the world, the perfection that only God could attain in his manifestation, effecting the reconciliation of Israel with God. Moses' teachings designated mortals as chief priests, even though they had weaknesses. But God's promise, which came after Moses' teachings, designated the Son, capital S, who forever accomplished everything that God required. The Jews rejected Jesus, killed him, and transferred the blood guilt to every generation of Jews to the present day. After Pilate washed his hands of the tumultuous lynch mob, declaring himself innocent of the Lord's blood, he told the Jews to do their thing. And responding, all the people, all the Jews said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. If we were to tell the Jews today that if they were the descendants of Abraham, they would be doing the same kind of works as he did. But they don't. If we told the Jews, if they were lineal descendants of Abraham, they would have rejoiced at the Messiah's first advent. But they don't. If we tell Jews they cannot believe the truth because they sought to kill Christ, they would repent and confess their sins. But they don't. Because they are not of God. There is nothing in the prophets about Jews being the same thing as Israel. A parable in Luke 16:31 drives home the point, quote, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. A true man of Israel, according to the Abrahamic covenant, God declares, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This prophecy couldn't have been more forsaken last week when Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu leveled 45 seconds of condescending scorn to the nations of the world in scowling silence. You know, the neurotic persecution complex, expecting the world to bless the Jew after the Jew makes a vocation of cursing, goes way beyond the pale of diplomacy and far from being great. They have the arrogant audacity to whine about the potential for Iranian nukes while Dimona is up to their eyeballs in nuclear missiles. Hypocrites. They are the world's greatest deceivers and purveyors of hate against non-Jews and Jesus Christ, and have sworn to destroy the world known as the Samson option if they're attacked. If Jerusalem is nuked or destroyed forever, then it is the prophecy and will of God coming to pass. God has nothing but contempt for the Jew who live under the code of murder and lies. Not all prophecy has come to pass as evidenced by Jewish power and Jerusalem still standing as the bulwark of evil. And that evil permeates every facet of white societies through the decades of cultural Marxism and the rape of the church. Just this week, we witnessed yet another schoolyard venue, multiple shootings in Oregon, and almost a carbon copy of what's been going on for years. Only the pattern this time progressed to the shooter identifying those students who were Christians and shooting them in the head while only wounding non-Christians. Now, the two Jew boys at Columbine were targeting Christians also. But it leaked out that there was another person involved, and that person was most likely their handler. If Oregon is a false flag operation, at least we get the impression that the agape love of the victims was so great that they did not deny their Christ. And the prophetic fulfillment in principle is that we are, quote, accounted as sheep for the slaughter, Romans 8:36. And John 16:2 says, they will make you outcast in the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Now, if I could paraphrase this, it is saying you will be excluded from the politically correct crowd generated by Jewish propaganda, which may be very hazardous to your health. It may be deathly. And in the mind of the killer, it is serving the will of his God, albeit not the God of Israel. The Oregon shooter was a Mamzer and fits the profile perfectly for a scapegoat. You know, I knew 2 days before the mainstream media started showing pictures of this guy. It took him 2 days. It was all over the internet. You know, we in Christian Identity knew it was a Mamzer before anybody else. I'd say it was another MK Ultra drone who has either been drugged, tortured, or hypnotized, or all three. Of course, the ready-made agenda is the need for gun control reforms. Obama had his script just right there immediately. The reality of which is taking guns away from lawful white Christians to defend themselves against the millions of half-breeds out there who hate us so much, they see nothing wrong with killing us. There's no commentary in the media about the Black Lives Matter crowd who perpetuated this mindset, thanks to Jewish media. The Mamzer was said to have had an attraction to the occult and Wicca before his Facebook account was quickly sanitized. We reap what we sow. Our race is living under the wrath of God's judgment and they don't even know it. This never would have happened had we shipped them all out of the United States, this Beulah land, where God's people are married to their Maker. And there's no room for the racial alien. As I said, not all prophecy has come to pass in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. If the book of Obadiah, one of the shortest books of the minor prophets, but crucial to the fate of Esau, Edom, if that happened, if that was fulfilled, then what are we looking at today? Babylon is more of a mystery than ever before. The Jew can only be seen through the lens of Christian identity, and they are still living deliciously on what remains of the carcass of white civilization. The revelation of John, that is Christ, speaks of the fall of Mystery Babylon, the last beast empire of prophecy. The Babylonian house of cards is thriving, but wind, remember my last sermon? Wind will bring it down. This is why I have a problem with preterism, the theory that says all prophecy has been fulfilled and then proceeds to build a plethora of false teachings to support the premise, somewhat like the Trinity or rapture doctrines. I suppose each generation yearns so much for the kingdom that they rationalize it as a clear and present reality, whereas the reality is that we still have a clear and present danger manifest in trials and tribulations. There's a lot of exciting things happening that would suggest the Bible is unfolding right before our eyes. And I don't know how much closer we could be to the days of Noah and Lot than what we witness now with rampant race mixing and homosexual perversions. But we cannot force the future. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Ain't that the truth? Prophecy is about timing. But let us not forget that God created time. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. We cannot identify prophecy, and by that I mean in a national sense, without the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's some kind of gift. It's a gift to us. Therefore, the likes of all these Catholic soothsayers, Nostradamus, Edgar Cayce, Gene Dixon, Gordon Michael Scallion, some of you may not know who he is. That's going back to 2002, when it was more popular and people were more gullible about self-appointed prophets. If you do recall, this guy was struck by lightning and he started prophesying. He was real big on the, what was that, Coast to Coast program with, what's his name?
George Norrie.
No, the guy before him.
Art Bell.
Art Bell, yeah. I don't want to confuse these people with scientific prognostication or just engaging in an educational guess. There's nothing wrong with discerning trends and watching the signs of the times. About 30 years ago, I read Alvin Toffler's book, Future Shock, which pioneered the intellectual projection of social trends in business, culture, economics, etc. Scholars who are into the study of what's called futurism are quite a breed apart from the supermarket tabloid variety of getting a pulse on the future. When I wrote this article 13 years ago, I said, technology and information have preempted and stalled Orwell's 1984 and Huxley's Brave New World, as well as a myriad of science fiction scenarios of the apocalypse. In 2015, much of Orwell's hunches have materialized, especially with the WikiLeaks and Edward Snowden, of how much Big Brother is watching us. Earthquake researcher Jim Bergstrom from San Francisco is a good example of taking variables of data from tidal charts, lunar gravitational pull, missing PET statistics, seismic activity, to Earth cycle probabilities, so that he averages 75% accuracy in forecasting earthquakes. Meteorology enjoys a similar early warning with Doppler radar and satellite surveillance. And I wrote that before chemtrails and HARP went bonkers. Although I'm sure there's still some grandmas out there who can feel a rain when it's coming in their bones. As advanced as we are in this modern world, it seems almost incredible that people would fall for the chicanery of New Age and Judeo-Christian gurus. It seems as if Adamic man has always had this sign pasted to his rear end that says, "Kick me." And nobody knows this better than the Baal priest and his co-conspirators exercising the occult technology of power politics through the illusion of magic. The phenomenon of denominationalism is a picture of Simon Magus clones. We are warned, for many will come in my name, saying, "I am Christ," and will deceive many. Now, there's nothing in the prophets that say the second coming of Christ will be anything other than the return of our kinsman redeemer, that is, of our race, and comes only for his race, in spite of all the Jewish movies depicting our Lord as a swarthy, long-haired hippie. In his first advent, he came as a lamb, but he is returning as a lion. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, many believe this to be a quiet, stealthy cat burglar type. But in ancient times, thieves in the night were anything but quiet. They were clamorous marauders, making a commotion, scaring the daylights out of people. On that day, the heavens, the elevated places of Babylon's government, will disappear with what? A roaring sound. 2 Peter 3:10, in which the heavens shall pass away with great violence. Same verse in the Douay Rheims. For when they shall say, "Peace and safety," then sudden destruction comes upon them. For those who are spiritually comatose, it will be sudden and unexpected. But for identity Christians, it will be the welcome day of the Lord, and there will be no surprises for what the Lord does next, according to prophecy, for us. And we'll find out what that is in part 2. Thank you.